And welcome to the study of Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. First thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless we do it in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask God the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that we can all say and do, that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning and for getting us here safely. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we have that we can assemble together and study Your Word in truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in us today. Help us to hear the truth of Your Word and live it in our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might glorify Your Son, who's deserving of all glory. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. All right, Brian, shall we start with a song this morning?
Yeah, let's go with hymn 78. Would you turn with us to hymn 78, O Come, Emmanuel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come now, day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, I'll come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us a path of knowledge show, and calls us in her way. Fire of nations bind all peoples to heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, shall come to thee, O Israel.
Awesome. Thank you very much. Okay. Let's see. Scripture reading for today. From Luke chapter 2, verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out over their flock by night, or keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. a sign for you that you will wrap, that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told, just as it had been told to them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, the glorious Christmas story, and there will be a quiz later. Okay. All right. We continue with announcements here. Of course, prayer requests. As far as announcements go, we don't have anything happening the rest of this month, or we have something else coming up. Do you know of anything? We've got the poinsettias delivered.
The poinsettias? Oh, you mean
For the youth or any fundraisers or anything?
They're sending out the nothing. I don't.
If you are in contact with the youth group, Liberty Youth Ministries online, they are selling Spiritware or In Christ Alone sweatshirt. That's pretty cool. And a couple of other clothing items and things you can buy, and proceeds go to Liberty Youth Ministries. Let's see. Not a whole lot of T-shirt wearers in this crowd today. So
sweatshirts.
Yeah. Nothing else going on there that I can think of. I would like to announce for the first time, and I'll try to remember to do it for the next 3 weeks. Since Christmas is falls on Sunday this year, we're going to not have services on that day, so everyone can go and be with their families and observe their Christmas traditions, which is kind of funny given the topic I'll be talking about today. But we're not going to have a service either early or late on Sunday at this point. We did kind of an unofficial survey, and everybody had kind of plans anyway. Not that many here in person, so we're gonna skip it. Let's see. Any other announcements we need? I don't think so. Prayer requests, of course, our pastor. I think they have decided at this point that they are not going to proceed with surgery for Herman. He had decided he wasn't going to do it. Then he decided, well, maybe I should do this, and went for pre-op checkup before they did the surgery. And they don't think his heart is strong enough to handle it right now. And so they've decided to put it off indefinitely, and they are going day to day, and as we all do in our journey with the Lord. See what tomorrow's going to bring, and we want to please keep him in our prayers, and for Judith and her ability to take care of him in patience, and for every day that can be a good day for Herman, and between now and hopefully that he'll be strong enough to at least come fellowship with us a little bit longer. Terry had her carpal tunnel surgery, and she's still recovering from that. They said it'd be a couple of weeks before she gets all feeling back in her hand and is able to use her hand very well. So please keep Terry Howlett in your prayers. Tish is always on our prayer list, professionally now for at least 5 years, right? So we'll keep praying for Tish. She does have some serious health issues. I don't want to make light of that. But Bobby's strengthening in his back, and his recovery is going well. I think he got a little bit of a cold, too. So please
help decorate
Yeah, Bob, he helped. Yeah, they can't see it, so, yeah. But he did. He did. He was thrilled to come with the sister and bother one another and bicker and have a good time doing decorating the tree, as only brothers and sisters can. You know. let's see. Any other announcements or prayer requests that we have here today? Anybody calling in with one? Nope. Okay. Anybody watching?
Well, we can't always know how many people watching because online they are several VPN and also the anonymous browser.
Uh-huh.
What we know is like sometimes we show on our screen when we broadcast and we only see one or two views, but then there'll be like 10 to 15 or 5 likes, you know, right after you told.
Yeah.
It shows that there are more people than we know. And then there was one time that we got cut off because of the internet.
Uh-huh.
And we were restarting the session. It was saying that we have over 240 destinations that got cut off.
Hmm.
So we probably have more anonymous watchers that we know of.
Well, awesome. We'd be encouraged to hear from you if you are watching. And when you reach out to us, send a dollar. Why don't you? Yeah. yeah. It's you know, we have a limited amount of people that are able to show up for one reason or another here in person. And Kit and Chris and I are doing everything we can to keep you edified and growing in your knowledge of the Word and in your relationship with Christ and learning to glorify Him. And so we could use your prayers and your encouragement in as we try to keep that going. As for the offertory, we're not going to pass the plate this morning. We've got the plate sitting on the bookshelf by the back if you have a donation you'd like to drop off there. And for those of you watching online, our website has both our physical address if you want to send snail mail, and there's a contribution button that you click on. It'll take you to our PayPal interface so that you can make a safe, secure donation to Spring Valley Bible Church, or you can bookmark it for our current missionary of choice is the Riesley Family Ministry. We're trying to raise a few shekels for them, and Liberty Youth Ministries also. You can click on their button to make a donation to them through the Spring Valley Bible Church website, as well as the LibertyYouthMinistries.com website. Okay, so plenty of opportunities there to give and help us keep the doors open. Let's see. So if you have no other announcements or prayer requests today, let's give a quick prayer for all those we're lifting up. Heavenly Father, we just continue to lift up our beloved pastor, Heavenly Father. We just pray that you would be with him every moment. We pray for his wife, and we pray that you would strengthen him at least to the point that he can fellowship with us if not teach again. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those who depended on him so greatly would be encouraged to continue fellowshipping with us, Heavenly Father, and know that Herman wants this church to keep going just as with other teachers, just as much as he wanted it to keep going when he was teaching, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that you would hear his prayer and that these people that can come would come and that we would have the blessing of fellowship with one another and the brainstorming as to how we might reach other people and tell more about the glorious work of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray for Terry's healing and we pray for Bobby's healing. We pray you keep watching over Tish. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use our little assembly as we lift up these other people, as we lift up all the people on our prayer list, Heavenly Father, we pray that they might taste your grace and want some more and find it in the work of your Son. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. So let's have another song this morning, sir.
All right. Would you join me in turning over to 81, real close by? Hymn 81 is O Come All Ye Faithful.
In Latin.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him.
Adorados. What's so hard about that? Okay. Let's see. All right. let's see. Well, then, let's start with this, my verse to you. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's have a short prayer for our class this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you for your eyes and ears, for the work of your Spirit in our souls as we look to your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may know more about your Son and His birth. We pray that we might know more about your great love for us to send Him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all these things we look at and study today would edify us and encourage us, that Christ might be glorified in us. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. So we're going to start a little special here before the Christmas break. Like so many concepts of Christianity, including marriage, family, and studying the Word of God in the Spirit and in truth, Christmas has been lost. The name's still there, but even that is being changed, chipped away at slowly. Happy Holidays is telling us that there are lots of other things out there to celebrate, and we should not be so offensive as to insist that it's all about Christmas. Right? You got Kwanzaa, an African culture festival, Hanukkah, which is really a celebration of Israeli nationalism. It's not a part of the assigned holy days of Israel by God. Diwali is a Hindu festival of lights celebrated about this time. These are all offered as distractions of equal importance to the Christian ideas. Mind you, they do not want to completely erase Christmas. It has become too big of a cash cow. For now, they seem to be content to just bury it under a mountain of commercialism and feel-good stories that do not even mention Jesus or even God, for that matter. Pat and I stream a lot of movies on Netflix, and they have tons of little Christmas Hallmark movies and things like that. There are three or four of them that came out last year that were just blatant attempts to say, oh, there's plenty of Christmas without ever mentioning Jesus, without ever saying anything about God at all. It's all goodwill towards man and let's all love one another stories. And they're trying to find a mythical beginning of Christmas that has nothing to do with Jesus and establish that. And even Santa Claus is being used to that evil end, which would horrify Santa Claus because he started off as an Armenian bishop. I lost my spot. Just start preaching a little bit and you lose your spot, you know? Feel good stories that don't even mention Jesus or even God. So who's they, you might ask? Well, I could spend all of our time together today talking about any number of conspiracy theories, many of which are reality, like Agenda 21 and things like that. But the true source of all this evil is Satan and his world system. I don't want to study or teach that. Let's instead follow Christ's example. When he was led into trial by Satan, Jesus replied with knowledge from the Bible. And that's what we're going to look for, knowledge from the Bible, to keep our perspective on Christmas in line. So today we're starting a three-part series to help you find Christmas that's been hidden from us in plain sight out there. We have a lot of traditions that we hold dear to when it comes to Christmas. And some of those are personal traditions. Some of those are really things that Catholicism adopted from pagan cultures and brought into Christianity because they didn't want to upset the world around, you know, where they just said, okay, you like Easter, okay, you have a bunny fertility right every April. Well, we don't want to disturb your bunny or anything, but that's going to be when we celebrate Christ's resurrection also. So we end up with Easter bunny in our traditions and culture. And a lot of Christmas traditions and culture came along the same way, just the adapting the Christian ideas to local pagan beliefs. Let's see, like the birth of Christ, right? When was Christ really born? The Bible doesn't even provide the exact day or even the exact year in which Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But a close examination of the chronological details of history narrows the possibilities to a reasonable window of time. The biblical details of Jesus' birth are found in the Gospels. In Matthew 2:1 states that Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king. Since Herod died in 4 BC, we have a parameter to work with. Further, after Joseph and Mary fled Bethlehem with Jesus, Herod ordered all the boys 2 years and younger in that vicinity killed. This indicates that Jesus could have been as old as 2 before Herod's death. This places the date of his birth between 6 and 4 BC, which, you know, flies in the face of conventional wisdom because, you know, before Christ and Anti Domine, a little more Latin for you, after Christ, yes, people make the mistake of saying it's AD is after death. Well, if you say BC is before Christ and AD is after death, you have 33 unaccounted for years in there, right? So AD is Anti Domine, which means Christ is on the scene at that point. Okay. And we often think of that as exactly, well, that's zero, right? That's the zero line between before Christ and after Christ. So Jesus must have been born in zero or one AD, right? And, but the details from the Gospels is really puts his birth necessarily 4 to 6 years before then. So he was AD in BC. Let's see. Yes, ma'am.
Do you know if the first century, like first AD, does it start with the first day of the year, or does it actually go into the end?
It starts with the first day of the year.
So there's no year zero.
There's no year zero. I was joking. Yeah.
it does have, like in Buddhism, they have two separate denominations altogether, because one believes that there's a zero year of the Buddha and the other one does not. There's still fighting about it today.
How long has that been going on?
800 years or so.
565, I think. Oh, 56.
Wow.
Give or take a year. Because that's zero thing. Kidding. Yes, ma'am.
Bill, I've heard that possibly Christ was born in, like, the month of July. Do you have any?
Yeah, we'll pick up some of that detail. Almost definitely not in December. Yeah, we'll pin that down from or get as close to that, just like we did with the year, from the things going on around them. Then we have some approximate ideas of the date from the extracurricular activity, and we'll also talk about why we celebrated in January, and it's because of pagan things that were going on in January, and Catholicism just took that time to hang the birth of Christ on. Yeah. So the likelihood that it was snowing outside of Jesus' manger is zero, okay? But, they tended, in England, they tended to interpret Bible stories to, like, with local people, local scenes, local weather. And so a lot of that idea of it was cold and snowing when Jesus was born was, it was just the convention of the time. It has nothing to do with the fact, the facts of the matter. So anyway, reasonable, let's see, so places the date of his birth between 6 and 4 B.C. Luke 2, 1 through 2 notes several other facts to ponder. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and we know that Caesar Augustus reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. So Quirinus governed Syria during the same time period with records of a census that included Judea in approximately 6 BC. Okay. The edict went out for a census. Romans kept good records. We know that thing went down in 6 BC. So that's further adding to the indication that his birth was probably 6 years earlier than we assume. Some scholars debate whether this is the census mentioned by Luke, but it does appear to be the same event. Based on these historical details, the most likely time of Christ's birth in Bethlehem is 6 to 5 BC. Luke mentions another detail concerning our timeline. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. That's in Luke chapter 3. Jesus began his ministry during the time John the Baptist ministered in the wilderness, and John's ministry started in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. They were priests of presiding over the trials of Jesus. And we get all that information in Luke chapter 3, 1 through 2. The only time period that fits all these facts is AD 27 through 29. If Jesus was about 30 years of age by AD 27, a birth sometimes between 6 and 4 BC would fit the chronology. More specifically, Jesus would have been approximately 32 years old at the time he began his ministry, so still about 30 years of age. So, and what about the day of Christ's birth? The tradition of December 25th was developed long after the New Testament period. It's the day Christians have agreed to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But the exact day of his birth is unknown. It doesn't matter. This is the day we chose to celebrate that God became man, and so this is the date we do it in, right? And since God didn't tell us, and thou shalt, you know, sort of like the 10th Amendment of our Constitution, anything that is not expressly stated in this Constitution is a matter of state responsibility, right? It goes to state rights. God didn't say thou shalt, so we have the ability to decide on a day and use it. So December 25th, I guess, is as good as any, and it fits that narrative of snow on the ground and all that happy stuff that we've come to be used to, right? Just for tradition's sake. What is known is that biblical and historical details point to an approximate year of birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, approximately 4 to 6 B.C. I read that part. Two main things that established the December 25th celebration. One was the ancient feast known as Saturnalia. Saturnalia was a week-long Roman festival honoring the god Saturn. Since it started on December 17th, it fell within what we now call the Christmas season. Interestingly, historical accounts differ about whether Saturnalia celebrations were examples of debauchery or charity. Maybe a little of both. Some accounts mention that the rich paying rent for the poor, masters and slaves exchanging clothes, and other charitable things on Saturnalia. Yet, for most of history, debauchery seems to dominate the celebrations of the holiday. In fact, the word Saturnalia became synonymous with immorality and carousing. The idea of caroling, going house to house and singing songs, finds its origins here, only they did it naked. Okay. The second was the Roman historian named Sextus Julius Africanus. He calculated the date of Christ's birth to be December 25th, and this was accepted in Christian tradition. But it is most certainly wrong. So, Jesus was a Capricorn? We don't know. And we have tons of other traditions and holiday things that we do that really have nothing to do with the Bible. They're just traditions in the way that they do them. Sometimes they have a hint of something we might have read in the Bible. Sometimes they don't. Many of our traditions came from Germany rather than, we're going to be talking about Advent, the idea of an Advent calendar. That's Lutheran Germans came up with that. And, it's gone through many changes through the years, but, it's a countdown calendar for Christmas, right? You have 24 days, and the dates that the Advent calendars worked, or highlighted have changed through the years. Now, generally, it's just a calendar of December, right? And you get a little prize or a sentiment or a bottle of wine or something for each of those days leading up to a Christmas day. It's just a countdown calendar is all it is at this time. So really nothing to do with Advent. just a countdown to the day of Jesus' birth. Okay. What about a Christmas tree? Well, our modern idea of a Christmas tree comes from German and Scandinavian celebrations. The idea is anticipation of spring in the harshest part of winter. It was adopted by Protestant Christians in the 16th century or so, and there are no known pagan origins to the Christmas tree. There is nothing in the Bible that either commands or prohibits Christmas trees. It has been falsely claimed by some that Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16, prohibits the cutting down and decorating of trees in the same manner as we do at Christmas. However, even a cursory reading of the text makes it clear that this passage is one in which Jeremiah sets forth the prohibition against idols and idol worshipers, right? Idols made of wood, plated with silver and gold, and worshipped. right? That's not an ancient picture of a Christmas tree. That's a gold overlay on a wooden carving, right? A similar idea appears in Isaiah 44, where Isaiah speaks of the silliness of the idol worshippers who cut down a tree, burn part of it in the fire to warm themselves, and use the other part to fashion an idol, which they then bow down to. So unless we bow down before our Christmas tree or carve it into an idol and pray to it, these passages cannot be applied to Christmas trees. So you're safe if you got a Christmas tree, all right? The silliness of taking an object and burning part of it and worshiping the other part of it. Either the whole thing's sacred or it isn't, right? It would be the idea that Isaiah was making. So, what are your traditions? Okay. Are they good or ancient paganism in a Santa suit? Okay. Are you less without them? If you don't have the traditions that you had at one time, life changes bring about loss of traditions. It's easy to become sad because we lost the people and things that gave our lives meaning and joy. You know, and the only way to not fall into that trap of depression because we don't have the same traditions or the same people that we've always worshiped God with at Christmas time, we avoid that with the stability of the truth of God's Word. It helps us sort out these things in our soul and remember the important things, the real reasons that we celebrate Christmas. I understand the importance of tradition. I went to Texas A&M. They say at Texas A&M, if you do the same thing two years in a row, it's now a tradition, okay? And I come from a cultural heritage that loves and reveres traditions. But even the bonfire is gone. Traditions change, you know? And, I gave up an education to build that bonfire. It was important to me, but it's gone now, you know? We need the real idea behind the tradition to stabilize our souls, not the tradition itself. It's should be recognized in our soul that this is something we do to celebrate a reality. And the reality is the important thing. If we can't do the tradition, if I can't see my mom on Christmas morning, you know, it's okay because Christmas morning is still there and Christ was still born, right? We're going to look at a couple of things here that help us understand what's going on here at Christmas and hopefully not lose Christmas to depression because we don't have those same traditions. Or not lose Christmas because the traditions are the important part. Let's skip church Sunday and go do our traditions. That's why I said it was funny that I'm going to be making that announcement. We're going to put Christ first, and that makes Christmas really happen. We're going to look at Romans 14:5. I'll read it for you. We're just going to do the one verse here. In the context, it's talking about that often seen argument of should you eat meat sacrificed to an idol or shouldn't you, or what kind of diet should you follow, and they're all having in this locally having an argument about what's right before God, what should they be doing and living a godly life, and Paul tells them in verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. We have here an important distinction about evaluating traditions, right? Whether they come from even like the idea of Easter and the fertility bunny, that doesn't mean that you've got to never say bunny again in the rest of your life, or that you shouldn't have an Easter egg hunt with your kids to teach them that it's fun, something fun to do at Easter. You still teach them about the resurrection, but you do something fun at Easter as a tradition. There's no problem with that, as long as you have the tradition and the reality of the Bible straightened out in your soul. There's a word here in this passage in Romans 14:5. They translate it fully assured or fully convinced, right? Depending on the translation you're looking at. This is a compound verb, plerophoreo. And it means to bear or bring full or to make full. It comes from two words. Pleres is it, when referring to the soul, we use pleres to mean thoroughly permeated with. Okay, that's the idea behind the first half of that word, is that your soul is thoroughly permeated with the good thing, the right thing before God. Okay, and the other part is phoreo, which is to wear. So you're going to put on this tradition. And if your heart is pure in understanding how that tradition ties to the reality of the Word of God, then there should be no problem with it. God isn't going to have a problem with it, and your fellow believers shouldn't have a problem with it. Well, we always have the lesser believer that we don't want to shock by doing something that they might think is wrong. That's always a consideration in this argument, and we see it Fuller and others passages. But our idea here is, as Christ told the disciples, whatever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, I will loose in heaven. They have this plerophoreo. They have this full assurance, according to the Word of God, that their tradition is okay with God. Then God says it's okay with Him. Okay, and they can do this and worship God in the worship of God and not be worried about are they offending God by doing this. Does it offend God that I worship the birth of Christ on December 25th? No. God says, you pick that day, I'm good with that. Have at it. Okay? And so we get to go happily on our way with the full assurance that December 25th is the day we celebrate the birth of Christ. And if we want to tie that to snowflakes and camels, which don't go together at all, then we can do that, because it's just part of the tradition and the way that we're thinking about the birth of Christ. Okay, the important thing is the birth of Christ, right? And so that's the thing that we've got to be concerned with. This verb to fulfill the ministry in every part, to carry through to the end, to accomplish. It talks of things that have been accomplished, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination. So as long as we have it justified according to the Word of God, before God, then we can follow a tradition and be happy about it. Okay. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. They're addressing that same issue about eating meat that came from a temple. God said, if you're doing that without worshiping that God, you're okay with that barbecue. Now, me, I have a thing about restaurants that only serve halal meat. I generally will avoid them because I don't want to eat something that's been sacrificed to the moon god. But that's just my personal preference, you know. And I'm fully convicted in that. So it's okay by God, But it also means when you put that conviction down, you lay that conviction down, If I backslide and go into a restaurant, God can hold it against me, because I set the rule and He bound it in heaven. He told me I could do that, and He expects me to live up to it. And this is the pitfall of setting up any works, because that's what I had done when I said, okay, I'm not going to eat that because it's halal meat is sacrificed and approved by the what's the word I'm looking for, the Muslim priest. What's he called? Imam. Yeah, the Imam. So those things that we put before God and say, this is my standard that I'm going to please you by. God holds us to that standard. So how do we keep from God's judgment? We don't have that standard, friends. We say, I'm gonna do what I can to honor Christ according to the leading of the Spirit, and not worry about where that steak came from. Okay, and that way I'm not setting any standard before God, because against such things there is no law. Right? When I'm operating in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, pleasing God is the result every time. So. I don't make that standard. I can't break that standard. And that's the way we survive in the filling of the Spirit in the midst of all this craziness. Okay, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Believers, the joy of Christmas is not in other people, no matter how much we love them or miss them. The joy of Christmas isn't in gifts and ribbons and bows. It's not in trees or in food that we like to have every year at that time. The true joy of Christmas is in Christ and all the things that He's given us. That's why we give gifts. We want to say, hey, here's something you got for free, right? Jesus did the same thing for you. He gave you something for free, His life, so that you could have a relationship with the Father through Him. And in that idea, it's no longer just covetousness and wanting more things and doing things for hedonistic pleasure in getting a gift or giving a gift. It's a reflection of Christ's love, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when you take that away, then it's just a spending contest. Have you ever heard of a potlatch contest? It's a Margaret Mead noted this, an famous anthropologist. It was a ceremony the Indians, the Inuits, one of those northeastern tribes she studied would do. And two guys would be trying to impress a girl or get in an argument about something. So they put a big mound of their coolest stuff in a canoe, and they would row out into the middle of the river or the lake. And the first guy throws something overboard, and the other guy throws something overboard. And the first one to say, I don't want to lose anymore, he lost the potlatch ceremony. Okay? There's a couple other words I could think of for it, but we'll just call it potlatch ceremony. Instead of some other kind of contest. Yeah. But it's just a peaceful, a nonviolent way to settle a dispute by giving up things, right? And that's what Christmas becomes when you're situated only on the gifts. You forget that the gift represents Christ. If you can give one dead flower to someone with the gospel, you've given them more of a gift than any money could buy, right? If you keep that perspective, you can save a lot of money and not be fixated on the things that don't matter. The thing that matters is the gift of the gospel that Christ gave us. And we've got to keep grounded in that truth of the Word of God so that the gift giving doesn't go over the moon and stress us out or make us waste money when we shouldn't be wasting the money, right? Keep the perspective, no matter what you give, give it with the gospel. Or revel in the gospel when you give it to somebody you know is a believer, you know? Be happy with them. You both have that gift. And instead of turning it into a potlatch ceremony, giving away stuff, you getting rid of stuff you really don't need to get rid of. So the true joy of Christmas is in Christ. The theological word that we're looking for here is Advent. This is a theology word, and you don't see Advent, that's a Latin word, you don't see that idea even in a scripture reference. It's the idea, the theological idea, the word that describes the fact that God became man, right? And since that's what Christmas is all about, and that's the grounding that we need to enjoy a celebration of the birth of Christ, I've got a few points for you about Advent, right? One, the doctrine of Advent, or Advent is the doctrine that God became man. It's from the Latin meaning come to, right? You have the Vini Vici, the Vin there is to come, and Ad is to, right? Boy, I'm just having lots of fun with my Latin this morning. It's all those Catholic roots in our Christian tradition. I get to use my education there. Anyway. So it means to come to, and it's God that came to us, right? Jesus became man. He came down from heaven to us. Okay. Advent is also used to mark the prophecies that God himself would become man to redeem us. We see one of these in Isaiah 7:14. I'll read it for you. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And I know this crowd all knows, Emmanuel is Hebrew for God is with us, right? So that isn't a contradiction in the Word of God. It's a literal description of what Jesus is. God is with us, right? When we call him Emmanuel. So they didn't miss the name Yeshua when they made that prophecy. And she will call his name Emmanuel. And that's almost exactly what we saw happen in Luke chapter 2 in our scripture reading for this morning. The angels came and announced it, that God was with us. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Point four, in the Old Testament, each time God would drop a clue as to when and how the Messiah would come, Satan started a plan to stop it. He was going to stop it from happening. Every time he got a clue, he moved to cut that off. We saw that in the garden, right? In the garden, he hears, pardon me for a moment. I'm not in the contagious beginning stages of a cold. I'm at the when is this cold going to end stage, right? And it's just kind of been hanging on. So fortunately, I haven't coughed yet, so that's a good thing. I'm good. Pardon. So point four was Satan started planning to stop it. In the garden, God told Satan and Adam and Eve in the garden that the seed of the woman was going to destroy the serpent. That was God telling them that a human being is going to bring you down and bring the Messiah in, right? And so Satan immediately began a program of infiltrating the human race so that there would be no seed of man for this progeny to come from. And did such a thorough job of it that God saw fit to wipe out the earth with the population of the earth with the flood and kept the last few pure human beings safe and sound on an ark, right? So that he could start over again. And he called foul on Satan and took all the demons that had participated in that program and locked them in the abyss so he couldn't do that again. So he goes, you go on in the plan of God, and God announces that he's going to bring that Messiah out of the Israelites. And so Satan again gets busy and tries to do everything he can to wipe out the Israelites. He gets them put into slavery in the most powerful nation in the world, Egypt, and thinks he has them pretty well under control. He can wipe, they're going to die in slavery or not prosper and not bring forth any kind of Messiah that the world is going to have any respect for anyway, right? What do you mean he's the savior of the world? He's a child of a slave, you know? So Satan thought he had that one pretty well whipped when he took the Israelites into captivity in Egypt. What did God do? He turned that around and brought them out of slavery and demonstrated to the entire world, because everybody heard about this thing that happened to the Egyptians, that he was God, that his plan marches on. And because he said he was going to bless the Israelites, The Israelites were blessed despite being enslaved by the most powerful nation in the world. Move on, and God makes a proclamation that the Messiah is going to be born from a tribe of Judah. And Satan used a weak king and an evil woman named Jezebel and wiped out, decimated the tribe of Judah. And it got to where there was only one left, that and a priest hid that child. And from that one child, after Jezebel was dead and that king was gone, they rebuilt the entire line of Judah. Right? Satan, every time he gets a clue, he moves to wipe it out. And he did that time and again through the Old Testament. And God always did whatever he had to do to make sure that the prophecy would be fulfilled. And so everything that, all through history in the Old Testament, we see God protecting the advent of Christ. He drops a little clue, and then he makes sure that it happens, that thing can't get stopped by Satan. It's all about advent throughout the entire Old Testament, and that's one of the ways that we use that term. We use it to talk about coming to, but we also use it to talk about God's plan unfolding. Well, we've kind of heard that before when we're studying Proverbs and we're talking about Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. God knew what it would take to save us, and that's what he did about it. Wisdom is knowledge in action, right? His action was to send Christ to the earth to pay the penalty of our sin. So we see Advent as a controlling factor throughout the Old Testament, right? And so, point five then, the culmination and fulfillment of Advent is that baby lying in a manger. That's the day it happened. Adventus. God became man. He came and took the form of man on that day in that baby. Point six, there are two words, transcendence and incarnation. These are two other big theology concepts. Incarnation, we see that word even in the Greek New Testament. But these are closely related to Advent. But Advent is distinct, and it binds those two concepts together. Transcendence is all that it took for God, who exists in a completely different realm above this world of ours and our fleshly being, he went across that gap from heaven to earth. He had to figure out a way to do that because the Father is too big and can't be possessed in this earth the way that the God-man could. So transcendence is a very important doctrine all in its own. And it's all the things that God figured out in his wisdom to make God-man, to bring Christ, to provide a Messiah to save us all. And incarnation has to deal with carne, right? It has to deal with how Christ lived in the form of man and how he did so in sinless perfection and how, as God, he was able to die as a man. He had to be fully human. That's why he had to be born. He was born of a woman just like all of us are born of a woman. He laid in a baby bed just like all of us do. He had the 100% human experience. He just did it with sinless perfection, which none of us did, right? Nor did your grandkids. Okay, I'm just telling your grandmothers that now. No sinless perfection there. Advent holds those two things together. God transcended. Bam! He became man in Advent and continued on to provide us with our salvation through all the doctrines of incarnation. Okay? How he lived as a human. Ties it all together. Point seven, in Luke 2:14, where did we hear that? The angels announced, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. This is the power and impact of Advent. God is now pleased with us. We have peace with God. We can have peace with God because the Advent brought His righteousness to earth. And He shared it with us. We now have the means to be at peace with God. We don't have to worry about the justice of God hammering us like it so rightly should because we are unrighteous. We now have His righteousness because of Advent. Okay? The impact of the Advent of Christ. And with whom He, in that quote, He has, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Well, which one of men's are He, and women's is He pleased with? Right? The ones who have believed in the work of His Son. And that's why there's now peace on earth. Peace between God and man. And everyone wants to take that phrase, peace on earth, and turn it into swords and plowshares and let's all be friends and not hurt one another. Well, we're going to keep killing each other just as efficiently as we can until the day Christ takes us home or returns to the earth. The true peace on earth is never going to happen until the millennium. The peace on earth this is talking about is peace between God and man through that relationship that we have by the imputation of Christ's righteousness brought to you by Advent. Let's see. Point eight, before this moment in time, when Advent happened, mankind only had the promise of coming salvation to believe in for a relationship with God. So they had the gospel of the promise in the Old Testament. God told them, I'm sending a Messiah, and they said, and that Messiah is going to save you, and they said, yes, sir, I believe that. And that was the limited scope that they had relationship with God through, okay? And they didn't have the full-time indwelling of God the Holy Spirit that we have. God gave them God the Holy Spirit when He needed them to do something for Him. And that was about the only time they had God the Holy Spirit. They didn't have, to the degree that they didn't believe God in His promise, they didn't have the surety of salvation. They worried about losing salvation in the Old Testament just as much as we some believers do in the New Testament times. Okay, and for them, they tried to fulfill they tried to stay in the law, not fulfill it for showing righteousness. They lived according to the holy days and the rituals and all the things that God told them because that was their relationship with God. And they found comfort in their relationship with God. But they knew that it was God that saved them and that promise of His righteousness that made them able to adhere to the Mosaic Law to the best of their ability. And remember what Christ said about the Mosaic Law. The whole thing is summed up in one statement. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's a familiar standard we have today, isn't it? When we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we love our neighbors better than ourselves, even Christ says. So, it's hard to see without the eyes of God the Holy Spirit. God's plan hasn't changed, you know. And how could it? How could God's plan change? We know that the very thing, one of the very essence of God, one of the things He is immutable. He doesn't change. Not a shifting shadow in the whole thing. He is 100% light and truth. He always has been, He always will be. Well, if He changed His plan on us, He would be tricky. It would be tough for us. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't play that. He can't. It would make Him cease to be God. So the plan of God is always the same from the Old Testament to the New. We're relying on Him in the provision of His salvation to have a relationship with Him. Okay.
before this point, it was before that time, moment in time when Advent, mankind only had the promise of coming salvation to believe in for a relationship with God. Point nine, because of the Advent, we have peace with God because we can have a relationship with Him based on His perfect righteousness. Not on our works, but on His work, the work of His Son to die for us. And finally, point 10, with the advent of God, the Holy Spirit, we are equipped to joyfully live in full assurance of our position before God. Because of the Advent, we have this great assurance. And it's because of Advent that we pick this day in December to celebrate. And let Advent be your guiding principle when you consider what you're going to do for Christmas and how you present your Christmas to others and how you feel during this time of year. Despair not. Don't be afraid over lost traditions. Don't be bogged down and worried about Christmas traditions present that you can fulfill. Remember that it's because of the birth of that baby that all history changed and gave us a better, newer, more secure relationship with God than any man before the Advent ever had. And that should be the concentration of our Christmas. And that's what we're going to continue looking at in the next couple of weeks. What else can ground us and keep us safe from all of this?
So, sorry, I went a little long on the. Hey, I did points at least that time. Okay. I was going to finish them if I run them out. Yeah. But it is time for us to do communion this month. If you would, we could get ready for communion time. Pass the elements here. Well, let's see. Prepare the bread there, sir. Our communion passage, of course, from 1 Corinthians 11. And. Let's prepare for the two elements there. We have first the bread, which is the Advent, right? It's Christ in human form. This is my body, Christ said. I've come from heaven and taken on this body. And that's what we have in the communion in the bread. The fact that Christ held equality with God the Father, not a gain to hold on to, but gave it all up to take on the form of man in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. That's what our bread represents to us. Let's have a word of prayer before we pass it out here. Heavenly Father, how magnificent your grace is. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the will of your Son to do all that you asked of him, that you can bring all creation back to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread to remind us that he who was equal with you took on this form of man, that he could fulfill the advent of your Messiah, fulfill the sacrifice of your Messiah, and provide us with salvation. We thank you for it in his name. Amen.
I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup which we are about to receive, for in it is our salvation. Blood of Christ, which was shed, that as he paid for our sins, Heavenly Father, the Lamb that was slain, that we might have your righteousness. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this cup
that your Son has provided us with, and we thank you for the assurance it gives us of our relationship with you for all time. And we pray that indeed we will do this in remembrance throughout our Christmas. Amen. Rise with your cup, please. And when he had given thanks, and in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together with you this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a blessed season to enjoy the advent of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do may be a glorification of him and a remembrance of all that he has done for us to become man and to die for us. We thank you for these many gracious blessings and pray we hold them dear through the season. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this fellowship together this morning and for the food that we're about to receive. Pray you'll sanctify and purify it to the nourishment of our bodies. And we ask all these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. We would like to have one more song before we leave this morning, if you don't mind.
Hymn number 88. Would you please join us in singing Joy to the World, hymn number 88. We'll do verses 1, 2, and 4.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart be tearing through, and let nature sing, and let heaven nature sing. While we'll